morning. If God has given you strength to stand, I'm going to ask you to stand. Church is not a spectator sport. It's a place where you get involved. I'm going to say that again. Church is not a spectator sport where you just sit back and you do nothing. Church is a place where you get involved, you get connected, and I'm very certain that God wants to create a certain type of church environment. And so with the direction that God's given me, it's very important that we create an understanding about what the church actually is. And I want you to just look around you. The church is not a place for perfect people. It is not. The church is a place for people that need God. This, for lack of better terms, this is a place for all the folks that they understand they ain't perfect and they're not going to try to be. The church is a hospital for the lost, the hurting, the broken, the wayward, the backslidden. So when you come in here, I need you to understand something. At some point, if it hasn't already happened, something's going to happen within these four walls. Turn that volume just down a smidge. Something will happen, and it will offend you. Ain't that right, Brother Larry? I'm going to say that again, because what I can't afford to produce is people that become church hoppers. Every time somebody makes you mad, you're going to hop from one thing to the next. Because I love your soul, I can't allow for ministry to come out in that term, because what that does is it creates people that never grow. You always come with the same problem because nobody's ever looked you right in the face and just challenged you to do better. I'm going to look you in the face and I'm going to challenge you to do better. The Lord came that you'd have life and to have it abundantly. At some point, if you stick around here, something will offend you. Whether it's something I preach about and it hits home and you think I'm picking on you, if that's what you think, then go ahead and think it, but it's actually God and He's convicting you. You'll either stay here or you'll leave. Somebody sitting by you, they may offend you. What am I trying to say this morning? That I'm concerned more about filling heaven than I'm concerned about filling the pew. And if you're going to stay up in here, you're going to understand what church really is, because it is not a place for us to come in here and act like we're all okay. Because I got one thing that I know in my heart, ain't nobody completely okay. Amen? Make the decision to grow. Make the decision to grow. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus right now over every single heart in the place. Father, over every single person that's watching. Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, I ask that you would convict where there needs to be conviction. Father, I ask you to heal, Lord, where there needs to be a healing. God, where there needs to be mending. Lord, I speak out addiction to you in this place. Father, and I bind it up in the name of Jesus. I loose recovery into the hearts and into the lives of people. God, I see people and they're struggling. Lord, I ask that you lift burdens today. God, I ask right now that you would go through every aisle, Lord, and open up every single heart. And God, get a hold of every attention span in the place. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm always excited to be in God's house. I'm very excited about starting back our Monday night meals. I miss that when we don't have it, and I'm excited about doing that. We're going to have chicken stir fry. Yeah. I know, Jeff. I believe in having fun. If you've never heard one of my messages, it'll be over in about 55 minutes. I'll say things normal people don't say, and I'm not politically correct. And that's about all I know to tell you. I love people, and I'm not going to sugarcoat anything, because God doesn't deserve that. He deserves pastors that are just going to say it like it is and stand behind what they say. Y'all go with me this morning to Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. I'm going to speak with you this morning on something that I think that people get bad about doing. The title of this message is, We Are Called to Love People, Not to Fix Them. We are called to love people, not to fix them. A lot of times when the believer gets heavy-hearted, it's because they've tried to fix somebody or they've tried to push something on somebody that ain't ready or that can't receive it. And we carry around a heaviness that God will just allow us to have because we meddled in something we had no business being up in. We are called to love people, but we are not called to fix them. The reason is because that is an impossible task for humanity. God's the only one that can change. When we say, I just wish I could fix somebody, what we're really saying is, I wish this person would change. And God's the only person, God's the only one that can create a genuine change in the hearts of people. I'm going to encourage you, if changing people has become an idol for you, I'm going to give you scripture and verse today to encourage you to lay that down. There's a difference between a loving concern and then self-appointing yourself to fix somebody. You can be concerned about people. You can love them. You can pray for them. But what you cannot and should not do is appoint yourself and put the stress on yourself to try to change them because you can't. Because you can't. Now, we see this a lot in people that we're very close to, that we love a lot. I see this a lot with grown children, and the parents of grown children are just so frustrated. And they want to try to fix their grown kid. Let me tell you something. You can't fix your grown kid. You can speak into their life. You can try to help them. But I am going to also encourage you when it comes to your grown kids. I'm going to encourage you not to be an enabler. Amen. Praise Jesus. Don't enable them. Frank's pointing at me. I ain't got grown kids yet, but I'm going to be listening to this event in about 10 years. We can't enable them. Well, what is that, Pastor Kelly? Well, if they make 10 bad decisions and they come along on the 11th bad decision and they want you to pay for that decision, you need to not do that. Amen? Why? Because they will never learn. Okay? There's a difference between loving and concern and then just saying that you're the person that can fix them. Only God does that. I think what Christians are bad about doing is inserting themselves in someone's life where they didn't ask for that. We do that a lot. Somebody will say, oh, will you pray for me? I'm whatever, and they'll say that. Well, then, before you know it, you're sitting there, and you're concerned about them, and then you've inserted yourself in them in their life in places they didn't want you there, in places they didn't want you. Don't become obsessed with someone else's problems, mistakes, or sins. Don't become obsessed with that. There are too many Christians that are obsessed with other people, and you're more concerned about what they're doing than what you're doing. If people would take just half of the effort that they put into nosing in someone else's business and apply it to their own life, they would change. But we've become nosy, and we've become obsessed with what someone else has got going on in their life. Now, I'm not saying don't have compassion, but what I am saying is don't obsess over it. Don't obsess over it. I remember the first year that I was pastoring, I was so obsessed over a certain young couple in the church. And I called it love at the time, and I believe that there is a genuine love there. I love them to this day. But I became obsessed with all of their problems, and I tried to fix all of their problems as they came about. And what happened was, is I would lose sleep over it, and they would just be sitting there living it up, still making the same mistakes. And I one night, I woke up and I was just weeping before God. And I said, Lord, I'm so concerned for these people. And God said, no, you're not concerned with them. You are obsessed with them. And the problem with this picture, Kelly, is you are more concerned with their problems than they are. And right now, they are sleeping well. We give up our peace so easily. The Lord said, now my peace I leave you, my peace I give you. And it's amazing how quickly we just are willing to offer it up on a platter to just whoever comes along and we give it to them. You can't afford to obsess over everybody's problems. You can't afford to do that. Concern is okay, but obsession is not. And often it leads to a critical spirit. It just does. And when I say that, I mean this right here. A lot of times we'll become concerned about somebody, we'll obsess over it, and then before too long, we've made a judgment on them. It's turned to hypocrisy. Oh, that person, that's just what they do. They'll never change. And here's the problem with that. I've learned that a lot of times when we're judging, at some point down the line, we're going to reach an area in our own life that we're going to be judging them on, and we're doing the same thing. Yep. And one thing that's just terrible, and I can empathize with the non-believer in this area, is this right here. Why would the unsaved want to be saved when a lot of times the example that we give them is awful? If you come up in church and you're more worried about whether Sister Sally Sue's skirt is too short than her soul, you need to recheck yourself. Because here's the thing. There's one of two truths about this. You either wished you looked that good and could wear that short skirt, number one. Let's call it like it is. Or number two, you used to look that good and you used to wear them short skirts. Right? So we need to remember some things that we used to go through and we used to experience and we used to do. And while we've become obsessed with what someone else is doing and we're trying to help them, but then helping goes to judging, goes to being a hypocrite because now we're thinking about things that they do that we're also doing. Think about that. Does your energy really need to be tied up in working out someone else's salvation? You can't work it out for them. And I'll tell you why, because we have a hard enough time working out our own salvation. It's difficult. So in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, I've learned the longer that we dig in people's lives, we eventually hit a gold mine on things that they're doing that we're also doing. But in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, gives us some instruction. And I love the first few words of this because this is the instruction, the first instruction I'm going to give you today, which is mind your own business. And take heed to yourselves. To yourselves. And take heed to yourselves. What is this saying? Pay attention to yourself. How many of you got about 10 problems at least you could name off to me right now? Some people ain't voting and some people's lying. Okay. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. You can become so heavy-hearted over the things of this life that involve other people, but at the end of the day, you need to figure out, am I concerned for them or am I obsessed with what's going on with them? Too many Christians are obsessed. Take heed to yourself. Most of your efforts should be going into what you've got going on in your life. What's going on with you? I always think this is a funny story, and you hear some really funny stuff in the ministry, but couple years ago, there was this lady, and she was so frustrated with her husband, she called me, and she said, Pastor Kelly, I sit there every Sunday, and I just don't understand why he isn't getting your messages. And I just sit there, Pastor Kelly, and I sit right by him. And the whole time you're preaching, all I'm thinking is I hope he's really getting this. And then he goes home and he still acts like the devil. And I said, well, sister, I'm going to give you some good knowledge, but it is going to offend you. I always lead if I'm going to offend him or not, Mitzi, because most of the time I do. I said, here's the first problem. You have come to God's house, chosen to sit under a pastor that's going to keep it real, and then you have only got ears where you're hoping that he is listening, while the whole time you've admitted that you're sitting there, and while the message is going, you're thinking in your head, I hope he's getting this. Because the problem isn't all him. We can't be so concerned, even if it's your spouse, even if it's your kids, if it's your grown kids, if it's your neighbor, whoever. Some of us are sitting there and we're thinking, well, why ain't they getting the message? Well, why are you thinking about it? You need to come up in here and you need to get your part of the message, because I promise you there's a part in it for you. It was just like back in the COVID. I hate that word. I banned it several years ago. I said, we're not going to say the C word in here. Done with it. I hope to God we never relive any of that. And I got a call. I preached my heart out. How many of you know for any pastor, but let alone a new pastor, can you imagine the stress of what that really was like? There was not a blueprint on how to handle that. And I had preached my heart out on a Sunday night, get to church, just put my elastic pants on, crawled up into bed, and the phone rang. And most of the time, if it's one of y'all and you calling me at 9 o'clock, I'm going to answer for you, but it better be important. And it better be before I take my sleeping medicine, because there ain't no telling what I'm going to tell you if not. And she said, Pastor Kelly, and I said, yes. And she said, I just want you to know that Sister so-and-so, they had their nose out of their mask during praise and worship. And I was so discouraged by that, because I thought, why do people even come to church? If that's all you get out of it is what somebody else did wrong. I must say that again. God, right now, open up every single person's understanding, because this is a part of life that we need to really grasp. If all you ever think about is what somebody else did wrong, or what we're obsessing over that they're doing wrong. I want to talk to the people that's been saved for 30 plus years. Y'all raise your hand if you've been saved for 30 plus years, because I want to talk to y'all for a moment. We're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. Because I see this in people that's been saved for 30 plus years. You've been saved a long time. Let me explain something to you. You still have not arrived. Okay? We still haven't. I've been saved since I was 7 years old. I know I have not arrived. I'm going to encourage you, long-term Christians, to not forget the slimy, disgusting pit that Jesus himself had to reach down and pick you up out of way back up in the day. Amen? I want you to remember some of the things that you did. And understand that a lot of times what you're dealing with is a younger version of yourself. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for praying mamas. Thank God for churches that still preach truth. Thank God for all those things. But don't become obsessed with what other people are doing and be a hypocrite about it. Amen? Take heed to yourself. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't like this type of preaching, I don't know what's wrong with you. Probably gotten used to hearing somebody that don't preach truth. Well, we're going to preach it here. So the first step of you're called to love people, not to fix them, was most of the time you should take the road of minding your own business. Number two is distinguish concern versus judgment. Am I concerned about somebody or am I judging them? What am I doing? You can be concerned. You absolutely can. But please don't be judging people. We're not qualified to do that. We're just not. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, it says this: Do not judge, or you too will be judged. This is telling us what happens when we judge. If you decide you're going to judge somebody, judgment is coming back for you. It's coming back to you. It's on the way. It's in the mail. When we judge, if I'm going to judge Cece for whatever it is, somebody at some point, they're going to judge me that way. So before you want to make a judgment, you need to think, do I want this area of my life falling apart? How many of you have ever had a coworker you just couldn't stand? See, I'm going to preach it like it is here, okay? Tanya's like one of the few people. I believe that. She's so sweet. I used to have one. And she just always tried to make everybody else look bad and herself look good. And I just couldn't stand that. And I made assumptions about her and judgments that were completely wrong. And that's one of the things about judgment is most of the time, because we're not qualified, we don't have the anointing to make that judgment. When we make it, many times it's wrong. And what people don't say are the things that it hurts them to say. There was a lot of things about this person that I didn't know. And what I realized is the part of me that couldn't stand them is just the act that they were putting on to hold everything together, because they were really hurting on the inside. I could have ministered to them if I would have stopped judging her. See, a lot of times when we're going to judge somebody, we're making a choice that, God, I won't allow you to use me in this person's life because I feel like I'm good enough to judge them. Amen. So we have to figure ourselves out. Distinguish between concern and judgment. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Verse 2, it tells us exactly how we'll be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. If you scoop out a cup full of judgment and you pour it out on them, guess what? a cup full's coming right back to you. That's how life works, okay? Concern is an emotion motivated and fueled by care and love. You can be concerned about people. That's a good thing. But what you can't do is judge them. Because judging goes beyond recognizing a problem, and it begins to assign a verdict. Or it begins to try to fix things. And we turn a blind eye to what's going on in our own life. Amen. So make the distinction. The distinction. Am I judging or am I just legitimately concerned? Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start at verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Here's a question I've got. Do you pay more attention to other people's problems than your own? Do you pay more attention to other people's problems than your own? Let it sink in. The pastor just asked you. It's a personal question. I'm not expecting a response, but I'm expecting you to tell that answer in your head. Do you think about and pay more attention to other people's problems than you do your own? How many of you have ever heard, if you live in a glass house, you shouldn't throw stones? I have learned this in life. Every time I want to throw a stone, what I realize is somehow, some way, there's something in my own life that in a similar way I've got wrong also. One way or another. Amen. It's hard to not obsess over people's problems because I personally want to fix everybody. And that is exhausting because it's impossible. We can't fix them, but we sure can love them. And I've helped get more people to the Lord by just loving them than I have judging them, than I have being mean to them, than I have being frustrated with them. Sometimes loving people is telling them exactly what they don't want to hear, but making the choice to not obsess over what they've got in their life going on. Because at the end of the day, people are either going to decide a blessing or a curse when they wake up. That's what the Word of God says. Now you choose you this day. Do you want a blessing or do you want curse? Do you want life or do you want death? And everybody gets to make that same choice every day. His mercies are new every morning and we get to decide. The biggest decision you're ever going to make is how you're going to live. How are you going to live? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? That's a great question. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? What does that mean? That to you, the problems that are the biggest should be your own problems. You should be looking at those more than you're looking at anybody else. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and ignore the one, the big old national forest you've got going on in your own eye? Right? Anybody ever observed a great Facebook feud? And you're like, this used to be free entertainment, but now it's just disturbing. Love people enough to not obsess over them. To not obsess over them. Jesus never denied that the speck existed here. He said, yeah, there was a speck in your brother's eye. There definitely was. He never said there wasn't a speck. But what he did was he said, why are you trying to perform eye surgery on a little speck when you've got the whole plank in your own eye and here you're trying to critique this one for a little thing? He asked that question. He asked it to get people's attention turned where it should be. Where it should be. He didn't deny the speck. He didn't condemn the concern. It's okay to be concerned. I would run myself ragged over just trying to help people. And I believe that helping people is good. I do it 7 days a week. There is a difference between helping and enabling, though. I like Joyce Meyer. She says some things and they really stick with you. One of the things she said is, don't ask God to do something for somebody that you could do for them. I'll say it again. Don't ask God to do something for somebody that you could do for them. But for the things that only God can do, let Him do them in the lives of people that you really love. You can't fix them. You can't strong arm them. You can't tongue lash them. You can't tell them off. You can't criticize them enough, because that doesn't work. Only what the Word of God says works. That's it. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Verse 5, he calls people out. And I love when God calls people out, because then you can preach on it. Amen. Amen. He says, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. First, here's the first order of business. Take the plank out of your own eye. And then you will see clearly. See, a lot of times when we're obsessing over somebody's issue and we haven't realized we got the same issues, maybe just in a different way, we can't even see clearly about the situation. We just know we're self-righteous and we're wanting to judge them. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. A lot of times Christians get a critical spirit, and it disguises itself as spiritual maturity. Oh, well, I've been saved for a long time, and I know that they shouldn't be doing this, so I'm just going to tell them. How about this? How about take them for a drive or take them for coffee? Do something. Invest your time into them and say, is there anything me and you can pray about today? Is there anything I can do for you? What's going on with you? And you just let them talk. Because, see, a lot of times people are looking at other believers and they're looking at believers and they're thinking, I wish they would be what they say they are. I wish Christians would be who they really say that they are. Has anybody ever felt like that? You were down low as you felt like you could ever be, and what you really needed was not somebody judging you, not somebody looking down on you, but what you really needed is you just needed one Christian to be what they said. Amen. 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 Let's be that. Let's be that. Amen. I remember I've been through things in my life. I've had a lot of things said, a lot of judgments. I remember when I went through my divorce, I felt so incredibly raw, but I felt wronged by a lot of people that were supposed to be Christians and love me. And I felt very, very judged. And I had to surrender that to God and just accept what had happened. But Paul, here's what happened in the middle of that. On some of my worst days, when it was still fresh, God brought my mind back to me thinking and judging anybody that I had ever known that had had a divorce. Well, they just didn't try hard enough. They just didn't this. They just didn't that. Let me tell you, sometimes it's just over and that's it. And God worked on me. He loved me. I'm going to tell you, He loved me because He had to scoop me up multiple times and pump me up to where I just could face the day. But He also corrected me and said, you know what, Kelly, you used to judge people for the very thing that you're going through now. So I've allowed this to come around and minister to you where you could understand and have compassion instead of judgment. See, what if you went through exactly what you were judging somebody for? What if you had to go through that? Might make you a little bit more humble and sensitive about it. Amen? Here's some questions that we can ask ourselves as believers. Am I more aware of other people's sins than my own? Am I more aware of other people's sins than my own? Sometimes we got an antenna out and we can get that keyed in on everybody that's sinning but us. Amen? Am I praying and concerned for them, or am I criticizing them? Is that concern genuine, or you really just like to criticize them in your head? Number three. Am I trying to help them, or am I trying to control them and point out their faults? I'm going to say that again. Am I trying to help them or control them and point out their faults? I'm going to go back to people that you really love, and I'm going to talk for a moment to people with grown kids. And I'm going to say this one more time. Am I trying to help them or control them? If you've got a grown kid and you're all whatever about them, thus saith the Lord, okay, in reality, you can't control them. You can't control your grown kids, okay? And I tell you why, they grown. That season is over. How many of you have grown children that you wish you could control? Okay. I understand that. Because usually your kids are the people that you love more than anything. And what you really want is you want them to be well, and you want them to be with the Lord. And I'll tell you what doesn't work for the grown kids is every time you're around them, if you're pointing out everything that you don't agree with them on, they're going to stop coming around you. Amen? They're going to stop. Why are they going to stop? It's not because they don't love you. It's not because they're even mad at you. It's because they need you so much in their life. They still need you. But what they need is they just need you to be that presence in their life. They need you to listen. They need you to love. They don't really even need your advice unless they ask for it. Because, see, giving advice when they don't ask for it, there's something about grown kids where they're just a little bit rebellious still, and they're going to show you they can do their own thing now. Because they couldn't when they were teenagers, but they darn sure can now. They still need you in their life, but what they need is they just need your presence there, you listening, and you praying for them. And I promise you, there's going to be a moment in time where they come to you and they say, Mama, speak into my life. I'm ready. I know you're probably going to say things that I don't want to hear, but I'm asking you to. Speak into my life. I remember having a conversation a few years ago with my own dad. And me and him are a lot alike. And we butt heads sometimes. don't we, Dad? He's sleeping. He's like, oh, I don't even care. But we butt heads at times because we're a lot alike. And I remember visiting him. He had a little issue with a brain bleed. God saved him, kept him. I remember on Christmas morning, I think this was maybe 2020, went up there and I sat on the bedside. And he said, what do you really want from me? Well, I'd waited to hear that my whole life. Oh, I got a list, Daddy. But as I sat there, that anointing will break the yoke. See, sometimes we're thinking, what would I even say to my grown kid? Well, see, God will put those words right in your mouth. And he'll be with you the whole time you have that talk. And I said, what I really want from you for the rest of my life is I want you to listen. I just want you to hear. I'm not asking you to solve my problems. I'm not asking you to figure life out for me. I'm not asking for all of the things that I know that you really want to give me. I'm in a different spot now in my life, and what I need from you is just to listen. And I'll tell you, since that day, that's exactly what he's done. Is everything perfect? No, we still get into it sometimes. We're family. And we're Italian. But there's been so many conversations where he's just stopped and he's just said, Kel, I can tell that you're troubled. I'm just going to listen to whatever you want to say about it. I'm not going to solve the problem. I'm just going to listen to you. God needs more people to get on board with listening. Because a lot of what people that are very troubled are really needing is they're needing that sounding board where people will just listen. Just listen. Go with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 34 and 35. This is the words of Jesus. A new command I give you, love one another. We're called to love, not to fix. A new command I give you. This isn't advice. This isn't, I wish you would. This is a command. And this is what I'm telling you today. Love one another. You don't have to figure them out. You don't even have to get frustrated at them. If you're frustrated at them, you chose that. Amen. Okay? Love one another. And then he tells us, how to do that, because some people are hard to love. Will we agree? Amen. They are. Sometimes we are. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So the ways that you've known God and that he's loved you. You notice when you're broken, God just takes you and he loves on you and he doesn't tell you every single thing that you did that was dumb. Love people like that. Verse 35 is very important. By this, when we do this, when we decide to love, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, we prove who we belong to by loving people. We prove whose we are when we just choose to love people. Go with me now to John 14. We're going to look at verses 23 and 24. John 14, verses 23 and 24. It's easy to say you love God. It's easy to say that. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Christ is saying, if you really love me, you're going to obey what I tell you to do. That's what the Word of God is. It's instruction. It tells us how to live. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If you really love God, do what he tells you to do with people. Do what he tells you to do with people. Last place for me this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. My last point. A lot of times when we're frustrated with people, it's because we're looking at a version of them that God hasn't completed. It's not complete. God will finish what he started. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. When you want to get tempted to get frustrated at the decisions people have made, at the things that they've done, at the mess that they made, first of all, remember back to when you did all that stuff. But also remember, God is amazing, and he'll finish what he started in them. And he'll finish what he started inside of you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. God started a work inside of each person. He'll finish it out. Search out his word. Do your part. If you see where you've appointed yourself as a fixer of people, I'm going to ask you to demote yourself. Take a notch down. Because we don't fix people. We love people. That is what we do. I'm going to ask you for a moment, either make a altar where you're at or bow your head, because we're going to get prepared to have communion. The Word tells us to examine our heart. If there's sin in there, anything that's keeping, if it's a wedge in there between you and God, confess it. Talk to him about it.